Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the very first Sunday of our brand new series, Thrive. You know, the past 2 years have been difficult for many. The pandemic catapulted all of us into a world like we had never known before. Lockdowns and shutdowns and mandates and masks, layoffs and company closings, working and educating from home for the first time for many. Social unrest, mass shootings, inflation, stagnation. Friends, there's no doubt we've been through a lot and we're still making it. Amen? Amen. We're still making it. Now, the goal for so many during such uncertain times is to merely survive. They plan to kind of wait it out and hope for a better day. In many ways, I get that. I understand what they're saying. However, friends, I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying that it is high time for the people of God to step out of survival mode and enter into a thriving mode. You see, to thrive means to grow vigorously. It means to flourish, to prosper, to succeed. And I believe that is exactly what God wants us to do. Matter of fact, I believe that is what Jesus had in mind when in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said this. He said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." That word full means like a vessel would be full, not only to the top of the brim of that vessel, but it's unable to contain it and it's now flowing over. And so Jesus said, "I've come so that you might have life." He said, the enemy comes, he wants to destroy, kill, and just mess your life up. But I've come so that you might have life to the full. I believe that we can actually place the word there for full as to thrive. He wants us to thrive. I've come that you might thrive, that you might flourish, that you might prosper and succeed. You know, during the month now of August, we're going to be discussing thriving today emotionally. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at thriving in every season of life. You know, life is made up of seasons, just like, you know, the calendar is made up of various seasons. We're now in summer, won't be long. We'll go into fall, followed by winter, spring, and then summer again. And it is a cycle. Our lives, in many ways, are made up of seasons. Some seasons are better than others. I think we'd all say that. There are seasons that some are in that are here today. You say, it's my summer season. Others might be in the fall season of life or the winter season or even into spring or summer. And so I'm believing that God is going to, as we look at next Sunday, how we can thrive in every season of life, whatever that season may be. And then week number three, we're going to be looking at thriving despite conflict. And I've asked Pastor Armin to share that message that day. Pastor Armin, as many of you know, is finishing up his doctoral degree. And his thesis is on the theme of conflict and conflict resolution. So I've asked him to share that Sunday, thriving despite conflict in our lives. And then on week four, I've asked Pastor John to share, and he's going to be sharing thriving financially. I believe that God's got a plan, no matter what's happening in the culture, no matter what's happening in the finances of the world, for his children to have all sufficiency in all things. And so we're going to be looking at thriving financially. So the overall, here's where we're headed, thriving today emotionally, next Sunday, in every season of life, third Sunday, despite conflict in our lives, and then thriving financially. So let's get started this morning with our theme of thriving emotionally. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 says this, "A sound mind makes for a robust body." So the Bible says, as the mind is, so will the body be. And there's an undeniable connection. You see, we are a trichotomy, a body, soul, and a spirit. And as the mind, you know, is not doing well, the body then begins to wane as well. And so the Bible says a sound mind makes for a robust body. But runaway emotions corrode the bones. Some translations say that runaway emotions cause the bones to rot. Another translation says it gives way to a cancer that eats up your bones. So the Bible talks about that a sound mind makes for a robust body, but runaway emotions. Have you ever had runaway emotions where you didn't know whether to laugh or to cry, whether to throw something or to hug somebody? I mean, you just felt like it was on the edge of being out of control. And so we find here, runaway emotions, they corrode, the Bible says, the bones. Now, human beings, that's all of us, possess three defining characteristics. There are three things that uniquely characterize us. Now, there are many others, but these three are kind of interesting. Number one is our cognitive intelligence, and that is what is called IQ. We're going to come back to each one of these three because we're going to look at each one real quickly this morning, IQ, and then we're going to look at EQ and SQ in a moment. But emotional intelligence is the second thing that makes us up. That is who we are. We are cognitive. We have cognitive intelligence. That's IQ. Our emotional intelligence, which is EQ, and then we have spiritual intelligence, which is our SQ. Now, for many, this message is going to be rather different from most Sundays. And next Sunday, we'll get back to the way things normally are as far as the construction of a message. But I really feel that the Holy Spirit led me today to share what I'm about to share. So just stick with me until the end, and you'll see that God has a plan for this message, and I believe that it can be a message of encouragement and help for you today. For many years, people equated cognitive intelligence, that's IQ, with success in life. And therefore, they would say the higher one's IQ, the more successful they will be in every avenue of life, whether it's in business, social life, relationships, and so on. When we were in grade school, you know, junior high and even high school, we'd say they're the smart ones in the class. And we kind of identified them. Maybe we didn't call them that, but they were the ones that we identified as saying, you know, they've got the smarts. They have that IQ that is rather, you know, outstanding. And matter of fact, speaking of IQ, the average IQ is anywhere between 90 and 109. High average IQ is considered to be in the area of 110 to 119. Superior IQ is anywhere from 120 to 129. And then what they call very superior, these are terms that are used in defining IQ. Very superior is 130 IQ and above. I think most of us can probably remember as children taking in school, first in grade school, then later on in high school, we took the IQ test. And that IQ test was meant to identify where we were at in our learning and our learning abilities. You know, IQ testing and then its interpretation has undergone a lot of scrutiny over the past decade. And many have concluded that it is merely an indicator of one's ability to perform academically. Hear what I said? That it really is only an indication of one's ability to perform academically. So that means in the classroom, that's book knowledge, that is the sense of high IQ, meaning that it's going to be easier for you in the academics. One's high IQ or low IQ, however, is no indicator of a person's emotional state, or one's ability to do a job, or to build and maintain relationships. High IQ has nothing to do with that at all. In fact, here's what they've discovered. They've discovered that people with average IQs outperform those with high IQs 70% of the time. Now, that's a good time to give a high IQ clap to your friend next to you. Amen? The average IQs outperform those with a high IQ 70% of the time. Now, the question of the hour then must be, if IQ is not the determining factor of one's personal, relational, and workplace success, just what is? I want you to consider with me next for a few moments your EQ. EQ is something rather new on the field. It started back in the 90s, so it's only about 30-some years that we've been talking about EQ. EQ stands for emotional quotient. It's also known as emotional intelligence. You know, in the corporate world, here's what they've discovered, that EQ, that means your emotional quotient, wins over IQ almost every single time. EQ is the ability, first and foremost, to know yourself, and then to empathize and to understand others. If we do not understand ourselves, it is very difficult for us to understand others and where they're coming from. If we deny emotions in our life, then oftentimes we're going to want to deny those emotions in someone else. So EQ then is the ability to know yourself and to empathize and to understand others that we encounter in life. Emotional intelligence is the ability to recognize your own emotions and to guide them in a productive way. Notice what I said, to take these emotions and then to guide them in a productive way, because I think many of us know that emotions that run wild, they're very, very destructive, not only to us, but to the relationships and the people that are around about us. Matter of fact, many would do much better. They'd go much higher on the corporate ladder if they only had an understanding of others and of their emotions as well. Now, emotions are God-given. They're given to us by God. See, the Bible tells us that we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And like our Creator God, we have emotions because our Creator gave them to us. And not only did He give us emotions, God has emotions. For example, God loves. God hates. He hates sin. He hates, you know, and the Bible talks about God loves, God hates. God even grieves. Matter of fact, the Bible is filled with glimpses into God's many emotions. If you go back into Genesis chapter 6, God was looking at the world that He had created. And the Bible says it grieved God that He ever made man, because He looked on the earth and He saw the earth was filled with violence. I can only imagine how God must look down from heaven today, how He must see this world, see our city, to see the nations of the world, and to see the violence. And the Bible said, God said, it grieved Him in His heart that He ever made man. And then God sent the worldwide flood. But you also read, like in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. There we find another emotion. This time it's the emotion of love. For God so loved the world. The impetus behind God sending His Son was love. It was not necessarily just need, which it absolutely was, but God, out of His love for mankind, sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So as you read through the Bible, you'll discover over and over, God is a God of emotion. And when God created us in His image and His likeness, we too have emotions. Now our emotions and our actions in life and our reactions, they actually often will define our personality. The thing we do the most, the emotion that is the most prominent in our life, oftentimes is going to be the very thing that identifies us. We will say of someone, they're angry. They're an angry bird. We'll say of someone else, you know, that they're a very joyful person. And what we're doing is we're saying the emotion that is the most prominent in their life becomes the identifier, the way that we look at them and identify who they are. And so if you look at, you know, just four of the disciples of Jesus, for example, the first one being John. John, we know, was in the inner circle with Jesus. And that it is said of John, John is the beloved. And so we know a little bit about John just by the fact that he's called John the Beloved. And that which you do the most of identifies you, and that emotion begins to become the totality of how people see your personality. And so we look at John. What about Peter? He is petulant. He is one that, you know, he opens his mouth and often sticks his foot in. He's one that speaks up and then he thinks about what he said. You know, you find Peter jumping out of the boat and jumping out onto the water, and he walks on the water until he gets his eyes off Jesus, and then he begins to sink down. At least he walked on water. That's better than all of us, amen? And somebody said, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. At least Peter, he jumps out of the boat, and then he thinks about, why am I out here? And, he's petulant. And then if you look at Judas, we say Judas is the betrayer. There are a lot of other things that Judas may have done that was very good in his life, but the thing that summarizes him now is that emotion where he was willing to sell off the Lord for pieces of silver, and Judas becomes known as the betrayer. But what about Thomas? Thomas is another one. Thomas, we call him the what? He is the doubter. But it was only on one occasion that he doubted. There may have been many times that he was a man of great faith. But now we identify him and we say his total personality is all wrapped up. He's a doubter. So friends, whatever we do the most of and whatever emotion we allow to be the most prominent in our lives, that becomes the identifier of our lives. Now mankind in general possesses six core emotions. Now when I say core emotions, I'm saying this is not only, the totality of all emotions that are out there. Matter of fact, you'll discover that there are many, many more emotions than six, but these are six core or key emotions that all of mankind have. Let's list them, then we'll give a little definition to them. The first one is fear. I think all of us can relate at some time or another to fear. Matter of fact, I think that fear is one of the very things that our culture is trying to deal with right now. The fear of not only one pandemic, but another that may be on the way. And, there's just a lot of things, and it brings about a measure of fear. And then anger. Again, I would say that all of us have had some experience with that. And then joy, being the third of the core emotions. And joy, I'm sure that we've all experienced joy and happiness in our lives. And then there's sadness. And at one time or another, I'm sure we've all experienced that as well. The death of someone or the death of a promise, something that's caused us to feel discouraged and low and sad. And then there is one that is called disgust. And that is actually a repulsion. I find that interesting that is one of the core emotions that we all have. And we've all been repulsed at something. It may be something that somebody was eating. We say, that's gross, Or it could be at the sight of blood or something that's happened, a shooting. All of these various things, there's a disgust or repulsion. And then the last of the three is surprise. Now, if I were to go back and give definitions to them, fear is often triggered by a feeling of fight or flight. Either we stick around, fight it out, or we're going to run for our lives. That is fear. And then anger is hostility and frustration. Joy is defined this way, which I find rather interesting. It's contentment. When you're content, you're joyful. And when you're discontented, it makes no difference how much has gone your way. But if there's some segment of your life that you're not happy with, joy is gone and contentment is gone. Sadness is characterized by feelings of disappointment. Some hope, some dream that you thought was going to come to pass, and now it's not going to happen, at least in your estimation at that moment. And there's great sadness, feelings of disappointment. As I mentioned with disgust, that is repulsion. We're repulsed at certain things, repulsed at certain actions that people do. We're disgusted by the way they act. And then we have surprise. And surprise can be either positive or negative. It follows an unexpected thing. And again, it can give way to what is called the fight or the flight. To illustrate that, we were at Billy Graham Museum, along with our primetimer group from the church here. And while we were at Billy Graham Museum, Sherry and I said, we'd like to go down and see the graves of Ruth Graham, and also that's Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, which had passed away. Billy had not at the time that we were there at the museum. And also George Beverly Shea. Remember his beautiful voice and one of his sidekicks for all those years of Dr. Billy Graham. And so we said, we'd like to go over and see the graves. And so we're wandering our way kind of on this path through the trees. And I look up ahead and I see this big black snake crossing the path. And I was not going to say anything to Sherry, because I know that, I mean, that's just one thing. She, you know, suddenness of a snake appearing somewhere, that's not what she's going to like. She saw it. And she screamed so loud that I think it woke up both, you know, Ruth Graham and George Beverly Shea. Her heart was beating so fast that I thought she was about ready to go meet George himself. You know, we've all been there. Just suddenly something happens and our whole day and our life is turned on end. It doesn't take much. A phone call. And that phone call that comes sometimes at a very odd time, could be during late at night or very early in the morning, or sometime when we know that our loved one is, you know, at work and now they're calling us, and the first thing that goes to our mind, there's something wrong. And so surprise can either be something very negative or can be something very positive, something that surprises us, you know, and we're just all excited. Well, listen, as you look at these six core emotions then, these emotions actually branch off into scores of others. So if you were to follow each one of these, you'll discover that they actually branch off, and there are many, many, many scores of other emotions that are attached to them. Here's something that I find rather interesting. They tell us that fear, anger, sadness, disgust, and surprise, that all of these are based on threats. Perceived threats in our life. The threat of, you know, losing one's life, danger, whatever. That is a threat, and therefore we fear. Anger can be triggered by threat as well. The threat of losing, you know, a loved one. The threat of someone, you know, advancing towards you, and you feel a threat. A threat towards your home, your children, your marriage, your job. And suddenly you begin to get angry. And this anger then is again directly related to a threat. Remember I said joy. Joy is kind of unique right there in the middle. And that is based on opportunity. We're joyful when we sense and feel that there's hope for the future, there's opportunity for the future. It's when we feel boxed in and then we feel like there's nowhere else to go, our back is against the wall, the enemy has the upper hand, that our joy is gone. But as long as there's joy, joy is based on the feeling of opportunity. Sadness, again, by threat. And disgust, threat. Even surprise can be based upon threat. Why? You think that snake is going to bite you? Well, it was a corn snake, by the way. And they're rather, you know, innocuous. They're, you know, no real problem. But a snake is a snake to my wife, all right? And when she sees one, it's over. Pack your bags. We're moving, all right? Our kids' piano teacher, which they had when they were growing up, all three of our children, took piano lessons. And in their piano lessons, they would always hear of how the teacher was going to move down to Arkansas. And sure enough, they built a home in Arkansas. They moved down to Arkansas. She stepped out on her porch the very first day and saw two snakes. And that was it. They're back in Oak Creek. All right. So piano lessons continued on. All right. So God then has designed us. I want you to think about these various, you know, core emotions. God has designed our brains with the ability to prioritize our emotions. In a split second, we're able to decide what emotion ought to be at this moment displayed, if it's going to be displayed through, you know, either anger or happiness or joy or any of the above. In a split second, we make those decisions. And our brains were wired by God so that we have the ability to prioritize our emotions. Another way of saying it is we are always the one that is responsible for and in control of our emotions. We are the ones wired by God to make that decision. Therefore, in stressful times, in those moments when things are just kind of crazy, before you can have a rational thought, you must process then your feelings at that moment. And sadly, many are guided by their emotions rather than being guided by the Spirit. And being guided by their emotions, they will use anger to intimidate, or they'll use tears to somehow manipulate. I think we all know examples of that in our own lives. Anger to intimidate, back down, or tears to manipulate, you better give me what I want. You see, our emotions seldom tell us the truth. Our emotions, they really only tell us how we feel and how we feel at a given moment. And friends, what we need to learn is the Holy Spirit will help us to guide those choices of what emotion we allow ourselves to operate on in that given moment. Because you may be angry at that moment, but you'll live the rest of your life with the destruction that happens because of your anger. It's a choice that you must make. And it's a time whereby, you know, my mom would say, you know, if you're angry, count to 10. If you're still angry, count to 100. And if you're still angry, count to 1,000. She would just go all the way up the ladder, simply saying you need to take a time out and you need to seek the face of God, because in that moment, your emotions are not necessarily telling you the truth. They're merely telling you how you feel at that moment. And remember, most of our emotions, of these core emotions, 5 of the 6 are based on threat. And when we sense threat in our job, in our marriage, our home, in our space, whatever it may be, it's in those moments that all of a sudden one of these 5 are going to arrive, and they're going to arise to the future. You see, our natural bent, our natural way of doing things is to respond by what we think, by how we feel, and by what we want. And that will drive the emotion of the moment. How we think, and it may not be accurate, how we feel, which only may be for a moment, and what we want at that moment. You see, God created us with emotions. He created us with thoughts, and He created us with a will. And I believe it is God's desire that we will use our will to choose His will. Let me say that again. That it is God's desire that we will use our will to choose His will. And so at all of these crossroads, and sometimes it's happening within just seconds. The thought is coming, the feelings are there, and the threat is real and all of that, and how you're going to respond in that moment. That's a big thing. You know, somebody put it all together this way, and I don't know who to credit them with. It's not mine, but someone said this. A big part of emotional intelligence is being able to feel emotion without having to act on it. Isn't that good? Let me do it one more time. A big part of emotional intelligence, or growing, maturing intellectually and emotionally, is being able to feel emotion without having to act on it. Well, let's talk about spiritual intelligence, SQ, for a moment. Friends, SQ, or spiritual intelligence, is the ultimate key to thriving in your spiritual life, or in life in general. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look with me here as we look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Here's what it says. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How many can relate? We were dead. We were DOA. We were dead on arrival to God. Amen? And so, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live. Remember how we lived a lifestyle so contrary to what God would want for us? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Matter of fact, if you look at most of these emotions, they're listed under the fleshly acts in Galatians. And so we were once gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? He's rich in mercy. Made us what? Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Think about that. As Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says we were raised with him through faith. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that we in the coming ages might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the what of God? It is the gift of God. It is not of what? It is not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Think about that. It is God that created us. You were created by God in the womb. And from your first breath and your first step, he's been guiding you every step of the way. It is God that has been working on you. You are his handiwork. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, I declare to you this morning that a relationship with God makes you healthy. A relationship with God makes you a whole person. Apart from that, no matter how much intellect you have, no matter what kind of emotions you may be experiencing, apart from that, you'll never be as healthy and you'll never be as whole as you will be when you walk in SQ, that is in your spiritual quotient with Jesus Christ. God changes us. I love that old saying that simply says, I know that I'm not everything I could be. I'm not everything I should be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Thank God we're not what we used to be. And God changes us from the inside out. And what he is doing, he is impacting our spiritual, our emotional, and our relational aspects of our lives. Now you might say, well, I've been battling for a long time with some of these things. Can't seem quite kick it. Maybe since, you know, the pandemic, it's been worry. You know, one of the things that I think was closely associated with COVID-19, especially at the beginning, and there's been other variations of it since, as you all know, was a fear factor. There was a factor that was saying, if you get this, you're going to die. And the enemy was holding so many with worry and fret. And people that, you know, experienced that time like we all did, keep 6 feet from somebody because they may have what's going to kill you, and wear the mask, and you know, all of this. And there's nothing wrong with any of these protective measures at all. I'm just saying that it had an impact upon our culture and had an impact upon who we are. I notice for myself, and see if you identify, if I go into a store and the person's breathing over my, you know, the hairs on my neck are moving because they're so close, it's kind of like, 6 feet, buddy. What do you not understand? Let me get my ruler out here. And we've all gotten so that our space bubble is, you know, just a little bit bigger. And along with the worry came anxiety. And along with anxiety became depression. And a whole host of other emotional things. Suicide is soaring. People saying, what do? I give up. I can't handle my emotions. I can't break through or break from these things. Let me simply say to you, don't become discouraged. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, being confident. I want you to be confident this morning. Confident of what? This very thing. What is this very thing? That he which has begun the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You feel like you're a little bit half-baked? That's good. You're still in the oven. God's still at work. He is still in control of things. You know, your emotions have you totally down. And you think you've tried your best to think your way out. You've tried to use your intellect, your IQ. You've tried to use your EQ to reason your way out of it. And you're still stuck. Let me encourage you, call out to Jesus and let him pull you out. Amen? Let him pull you out. See, I believe that God wants you to come out of the survival mode and enter into the thrival mode or the thriving mode. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, running over. I've come so that you might thrive, that you might be successful in all the endeavors of life, that you might enjoy the life and the world that God has created for you, and that every day would be filled with the mystery of God. And that mystery of what, you know, the Bible says, great is the mystery of God. Friend, it's a mystery that God loves us. It's a mystery of how he intervenes at times when there seems to be no way. And you may feel like your back is against the wall this morning. You're emotional, you're spent. You walk into a gathering like this and you're tempted to say, I'm probably the only one struggling emotionally. I want you to know that too is of the enemy. You're amongst friends today. We're fellow journeyers. We're on the same path. We're headed towards heaven. We're going to help each other. But you know what? He said, I'll take you by the hand and I'll lead you on and I will guide you. I will protect you. I'm so glad that we don't have only a IQ or an EQ, but thank God we've got an SQ. And we can grow in that SQ infinitely all throughout our days. Will you bow your heads, please, Father? Lord, we're so grateful for these moments that we can be together this morning.